Okay, we come this morning to the fifth of the Ten Commandments. And what I want to do first is to do a pop quiz and find out if we know what the first four were. What's the first one? No other gods before me, no other gods to rival me, the Lord says. What's the second one? No idols. And I heard somebody about 5 or 6 days ago talking about this one and saying the attributes and characteristics of God cannot be contained in anything material. And so if we let anything material represent God, we're in violation of this one as well. That's not the take that I took, but that perhaps is an interesting extension that we could make. What's the third one? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. And what was the addition that we put on there? Uh-oh. Don't take on the name of God in vain, which I think may be a more accurate picture of this. The fourth one? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. They played Chariots of Fire, the movie Chariots of Fire yesterday, and I was reminded of that particular variation on it. So we come this morning to the fifth of these. You'll find this in Exodus 20. So if you'll turn to Exodus 20. And it's contained in verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, and for the first time, there's the words, so that, or in order that. And what does it say? So that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now the people that would have originally heard these words were about to go into the promised land, and so that would be that reference. The reference for us is somewhat wider than that, I think. This is the first commandment in the second half of the commandments. Normally, when you have the first half and the second half, they evenly divide. This doesn't evenly divide. There's four commandments in the first half, six commandments in the second half. The first four deal with our relationship with God. The last six deal with our relationships with other people. Who are the first people that a human being ever comes to know? Who are the first people to influence their life? Mother and father. When God set up human institutions, the first institution he set up was not a church. The first institution he set up was not a business. The first institution he set up was not a government. The first institution he set up was a family. So we need to begin with the word honor. Anybody know Greek? The word honor has a very interesting meaning, I'm told. I don't read Greek, but I read people who read Greek. Anybody looked this up? Does anybody know that word? It means to give weight to or to view as heavy. Now, I couldn't help it. At that moment, I had a flashback to the 60s, and I thought about the hippies who would say, "That's heavy, man." What do they mean by that? Take them seriously for a moment. What do they mean by that? It had substance. It had stature. Whatever they were talking about was something that should be paid attention to give weight to. There's a second thing that flashed in at that point. One of the things that I try to teach my students very early in a chemistry class is that you can have a whole bunch of atoms that are exactly the same as far as what they are, but they're not alike. We call those isotopes. They have slightly different weights. And on a periodic chart, we put the weight of an atom. And for many of the atoms on the periodic chart, there are no atoms that have that weight. Not a one. That's an average weighted for the weight of the isotopes and for their abundance in terms of what nature gives us. To give weight to means that as you average out all the influences that come, you give weight to the influences that come from father and mother. How long are we to honor our mothers, our fathers? There's no time limit. Is there an exception for bad parents?
No.
We're going to have to work on this one, guys. Is there an exception for bad parents? Honor your father and mother, assuming they were good fathers and mothers. If they're bad fathers and mothers, don't worry about this one. Is that what it says?
No.
Is there an exception for bad parents? No. We're going to have to work on that, because that's something that we're going to struggle to get our heads around. Is there a difference when offspring are children as to how this commandment applies, as opposed to when offspring are adults?
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a difference. We're going to have to go look at that difference. Take my word for the moment. I'll back it up in a few minutes. Is there a difference in how this is worked out? Yeah. Is there a difference in how? If I didn't phrase that, or if you didn't hear me phrase that correctly, is there a difference in how it works out? Yes. Yes, there's a difference. Okay? If you turn to Genesis chapter 2 and look at verse 24. I'm sorry, but I can't read verse 24 without having a little bit of context here. So if you would please back up to back up to 18. All the things that God said were good, and then there's one that God said isn't good. What's that? It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper. So from the soil, the Lord God fashioned all the wild animals and all the beasts of heaven, all the birds of heaven, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Each one was to bear the name that man would give it. The man gave names to all the cattle, all the birds of heaven, and all the wild animals, but no helper suitable for the man was found for him. The Lord made the man fall into a deep sleep. While he was asleep, he took one of his ribs, closed the flesh up again forthwith, and fashioned from the rib he had taken from the man a woman, and brought her to the man, and the man said, let me loosely translate, wow. Now, read the first couple of words of verse 24. In my translation, it says, this is why.
For this cause.
For this cause. What cause? Wow. This is why a man leaves his father and mother, and thank goodness my translation uses words that don't confuse me, becomes attached to his wife, and they become one flesh. King James Version says at that point, cleaves to his wife, and I always thought a cleaver was something to cut things in two, and so I was confused for most of my life when I found out cleave meant to stick to something. I still don't know why they call it a cleaver. And I know about the beaver cleaver and all of those. Clearly, Scripture says the point at which two people get married is a point of separation from one kind of relationship to parents. So is there a change in the way this commandment is worked out between children who are children and children who are adults? Yes. So what's the signal? Marriage, it says, is one of those. Scripture does not spell all this out. But what would be other aspects?
When you move out of the house
and are no longer dependent on your parents for your support, for the food you eat, for the shelter you have, and so forth. So financial independence, financial self-sufficiency might be a better way to say it. What else?
When parents get older and may or get ill and may not have, the right abilities to...
There's going to be some shifts then, too, yeah. The third measure that we normally use is age. Different cultures use different ages for that. In our culture, it's typically 18, and one of the debates that's going on right now about what you do, what you allow children to do when they reach 18 versus what you allow them to do when they reach age 21 is part of that same debate. I'm not going to take positions on that particular thing right now, but just know that that debate is going on. At what point is there that transition? For many cultures, that transition came much earlier. But for our culture today, it seems to be 18 or 21 or 25, depending on various legal pieces, that a child who has become that old has at least reached the point where if financial independence is there, or certainly if they're about to get married, then okay, things shift. Okay. Now, how then do children honor their parents?
Mm-hmm.
Look at Ephesians 6. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Now, as you're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, I want to ask you if you know about 1 and 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. Do you know about 1 and 2 Corinthians? It's pretty easy to know that 1 and 2 Corinthians are connected, right?
Right.
Because one of them is 1 Corinthians, one of them is 2 Corinthians. What are the others that are fairly easy in the New Testament to know that they're connected? 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. Okay?
1, 2, 3 Peter.
1, 2, 3 John. 1 and 2 Peter.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. These are all connected in some way, right? What you may not know is the connection that exists between certain other books. For example, one of the Gospels has a companion book, a volume 2. Which gospel is that and what's the companion book? Luke going to Acts. Luke going to Acts. If the Bible were set up logically, you'd have Acts following immediately on Luke, because they're actually volume 1, volume 2 almost. Okay? There's some other books, letters of Paul, that are connected. Let me just help you with those. Galatians and Romans are connected. Ephesians and Colossians are connected. And the connection of Ephesians to Colossians is one I want to take advantage of, because what you just looked at in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, you'll find again in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. These are companion books. Paul's letters are listed in the Bible. In most Bibles, the order in which they're placed is the order of size. So the big ones come first, the little ones come later. Typically, in writing, most scholars believe the little ones were written first and the big ones were written later. The small books were written first to address an immediate problem, and then the larger books in that pairing were written to explore that in greater depth, because it was clear that the problem was not just in one place, it was in a lot of places. And so Galatians was written first, and then Romans was written later to explore some of that same terrain. So you find parallel passages. What does it say in Ephesians 6:1? Yeah, it's got that great phrase at the end of it, doesn't it? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then it says something else. What does it say? For this is the right thing to do. In Colossians 3:20, it's worded slightly differently. What does it say there? Children, obey your parents. For this pleases the Lord. What is the way that children who are children honor their parents? By obedience. So what happens if a parent asks you to do something that's not right? Do you still obey?
No.
That's the phrase in the Lord. That's the phrase in the Lord. Parents who ask their children to lie, to steal, or to do some of the awful things that parents sometimes do with children. No. Children are not obligated to obey that. How do children obey their parents? Obedience and respect. How do adults honor their children? Is it still obedience? We wish, don't we? Is it still obedience? No. What is it then? Respect. And what else?
Dialogue.
Love. Honoring a parent after you're an adult takes a different role. you ought to be interested in what they say. If you honor them, one of the things you do is listen to them and seek out their advice. You don't necessarily follow it. You ought to be willing to listen. And willing is the important word there. Not grudgingly, but willingly. Again, how you do that with parents who are not as easily able to be honored, that's a struggle. We're going to come back to that one. Yeah. Yeah. No, that's okay. I'm glad you're looking ahead, because that's what I want to do. When I close the circle, I want to come back. I want to come back to that. And both in Colossians, if you look in Colossians, there's a follow-up tag as well. And we're going to look at both of those. What's the purpose of a family? Why did God institute that institution?
Training.
That's the place in the home where we were supposed to learn right from wrong. Our teachers were supposed to be our parents. Our caregivers were supposed to be our parents. I heard somebody say, if we didn't have our parents, we'd sure have a heck of a diaper rash today. The morning paper has a cartoon about that you might want to look at a little later. Some of you who got up early may have already seen that. Our encouragers were to be our parents. Our guides were to be our parents. And what was our response to them supposed to be? To be obedient to their instructions, submitting to their authority. Remember, watch this space. What's the topic for that week? Submission. When we get there, I hope whoever does that, or me if I do that, I hope I'm smart enough to remember to go back and stress that. I want to take you a couple of places before we get too far with this. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians 14. There had been some dysfunction in this church in Corinth, and Paul was writing to them about that. And in chapter 14, verse 33, he makes a very interesting statement. He tells you something about God. What does he say? He is not the God of disorder. He is the God of, you would think it would say order, but it doesn't, of peace. Look down to verse 40, and what does it say? Now, the context is specific to this particular church, but the instruction, I think, is much more general. What does it say?
But let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner.
God wants things done in a proper and orderly manner. And one of the ways that God did that was to institute among men levels of authority. How many times in the New Testament does God say, pray for your leaders? Submit to their authority. It's to our eyes, if we were God's advisors, we would have told him, God, you got to go change this one. Right there in Ephesians, where we just were, what we just read is bracketed by what it says about husbands and wives and what it says about slaveholders and slaves. What does it say? It says to slaves, be the best slaves you can be. It does not say, seek your freedom and get out of that awful condition. And to our eyes and our ears, that sounds false. And I don't pretend to help you understand it today, because my ears are tuned like your ears are tuned. But it remains the fact that God set up levels of authority. You don't have to read... You're not going to see it if you don't read the Bible really closely, but every once in a while you get a glimpse into the way the angels function. There's an orderliness there. And Jesus himself, when referring to God, Jesus is God. We understand that. But what did Jesus say about his relationship to the Father? Everything I do, I'm doing what he tells me to do. As children, we are to be obedient to our parents' instruction. And we need to submit to their authority. Turn to Psalms 127. If you do a search in the King James Bible on the word quiver, it'll take you to this particular chapter. That's a little piece of trivia to set aside. You'll spot the place in a minute. Verse 1, if the Lord does not build a house, in vain do its builders toil. If the Lord does not guard a city, in vain does its guard keep watch. Verse 3, sons are a birthright from the Lord. Children are a reward from Him. Like arrows in a warrior's hands are the sons you father when you're young. In the King James it says, how happy are you if you have a quiver full of them. That's why the word quiver gets you into that place. Oh, it is. It's in verse 5. How blessed is the man who has filled his quiver with them. In disputes with his enemies at the city gate, he will not be worsted. I thought worsted was what happens to wool, but in my translation. The family is supposed to build to the point where, if you look at this, a parent who has responsive children is more strongly prepared for life than a parent who does not. Yeah.
When I became a Christian, I found this honor and things also apply to the owner of the company that I work
for. I think the parallel there is the slaveholder and the slave. I don't want to push that, and I don't want to smile too much, but I do see a parallel there for employers and employees. There's one place where it says, even if you had a bad employer or a bad slaveholder, you still be as good a slave as you can, because it says, act as if the Lord was your boss. Turn to Luke chapter 2. There's a really interesting sentence here that has an interesting translation in one of the translations I consulted. Verse 41 gives you the context. Every year his parents used to go up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up for the feast as usual. And apparently he went with them. It doesn't say whether he went with them in earlier years. Probably he did. What happened on their way home? He wasn't there. They went back and looked for him for 2 or 3 days. When they finally found him, where was he? He was having discussions with the teachers of the law, and he was discussing as an equal. And when they asked him, basically, you scared us to death, where were you? His response was, where would I be? I'm in my father's house. But then verse 51 says something interesting. He went down with them, down because Jerusalem is in a high point, Nazareth is the lower point. He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and here's the translation, lived under their authority. Is there an exception for parents who are not Christian? Nope. What if my parents were bad parents? Somebody said it this way. Some parents are better than others. Some coaches are better than others. Some teachers are better than others. Some politicians are better than others. Some government leaders are better than others. I just made reference to it, but I want you to actually see it. Turn to 1 Peter. Find Revelation and back up. It's one of the 5 or 6 little books right before there. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, there's a parallel here to one of those things that we could have looked at in Ephesians or in Colossians. Verse 18. Slaves, you should obey your masters respectfully, not only those who are kind and reasonable, but also, and how does yours say it?
Gentle.
Those who are harsh and cruel, mine says, difficult to please. Romans 13. Verse 1. Everyone is to obey the governing authorities, because there is no authority except from God, and whatever authorities exist have been appointed by God.
I bring something up here when I had a, we used the term discussion to be nice with my son about he and his wife don't vote because of this particular verse right here. We say that God chooses the government, therefore it doesn't matter to them that they vote for us at all. My argument was God does not micromanage, but he, I'm not sure he accepted that. What's your take on this?
Those who are Calvinists would want me to say hyper-Calvinism at this point.
Well,
Were you in the 8 o'clock service? I think it was Norman who read the scripture, and in the middle of the scripture it said those who are predestined to be saved. This is our Presbyterian friends and some others. God's already said he's going to be saved, so why should we send missionaries? I think there's easy answers to those. God is involved in these things. God works through those. And God says to human beings, this is the part most people don't like to hear. God says, go this way, they don't go this way. God says, go this way, they don't go this way. God says, go this way, they say, we don't want to go that way. And finally God says, okay, then go that way. And when people go that way, things get into a mess. Is there anybody in this room who thinks things are not a mess right now? Have you heard the phrases that the commentators are using? This is the worst thing to happen in financial markets since the Great Depression. That's the phrase I heard 4 times over the last 3 weeks. Are things a mess? Yeah. People voting or not voting is a minor contributor to that. But the big thing is, as a people, are we going where God wants us to go? That's pretty easy. No. Some little exceptions here and there. But I think the idea of voting and not voting is, it's one of the symptoms, it's not one of the causes. I think people who opt out of that kind of thing are taking a very different view of the way Scripture seems to take it, which is God wants us involved. But I don't know that I would have a better answer than that. I do want you to look at Acts 5 for just a second. I do want to make sure I go here before I go too much further. I'm not going to try to build a context for this, but something has happened and Peter is responding and his brother apostles are responding. And verse 29 is their response. Obedience to God comes before obedience to men. When there is a conflict, we obey God, we don't obey our parents. We better make sure we know which one's which. So, if you're not a child anymore, how do you honor your parents? We've already said it, I just need you to hear you say it again. Here's the phrase I heard. Treat them with ongoing esteem, reverence, affection, and respect. That's a pretty good list. And take actions regularly to put these attitudes into practice. Stay in touch. Seek their advice and listen seriously to what they say.
What verse is that?
That ain't a verse. That's It's Lon Solomon. I think it's May of 2007. Good lines. Share family time with them. If you've got their grandkids, let them see the grandkids every once in a while. support them when you can, as you can, when they need you to do so. And take the opportunity regularly to tell them how much you appreciate them, love them, respect them. Why should I do this? Why should I do this?
Because it's the right thing to do.
In most cases, they deserve it. You have life and you have health because of the care they gave you when you were too young to care for yourself. But if that doesn't work for you, you didn't have a parent that meets up on that, then God commands it. Because it pleases God. Remember those phrases we saw? It's the right thing to do. And it pleases God. And, go back to the commandment itself, God has made a promise. Jesus said at one time, honor your father and your mother. That was the first command with a promise. And what was the promise? You get a longer life. Their guidance will lead you into a safe, productive, and satisfying life. Yes, ma'am.
You know, I also think that the example, the calendar I had that, I think that's another good reason. When your children see you honoring your parents, they will more likely honor you when your kids are. I saw this in my family, my grandfather came to live with when I was doing that. Raising honoring them.
Let me take that one step further. I've got people in this room who have, as part of their professional duties at one time or another, counseled young couples getting ready to get married. I've listened to people who are parents counsel their children. Now, usually the ones who are counseling them just before they get married, it's too late to give this advice. But I've heard the parents say this: before you think about proposing or trying to think about getting married, spend some time with your potential intended when that person is with their parents. See how they treat their parents. See how their parents treat them. That's going to be a signal that you better not ignore. I want to testify for a minute. My wife's daddy is one of the best men I have ever known. And the way they interact to that family inspired me. My family didn't interact that way. It was a good family to be in. I interacted a little bit more with my uncle that way than I did with my father. You may have heard me say one time, I've got two brothers and I've got two cousins that are almost like brothers. We grew up two blocks apart. It was like I had two sets of parents. Her father didn't speak very much, but when he spoke, it was like those Smith Barney or whatever they were called advertisements. Everybody stopped and listened. I made a good choice. And part of why Barbara's the way she is because of the parents she had. So I got four more things to talk about. First I want to talk about is, if we're going to think about this commandment, we ought to think not about how we treat our parents, but how we function as parents. Are we, who have children, acting as parents in a way that invites or that makes it easy for our children to honor us? Now it's time to go look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And I want to get as many different translations as I can of the key word in this sentence. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Parents, don't something your children. What's the word?
Irritate,
one says. Exasperate, provoke to wrath. I think it says provoke to anger or wrath.
Okay. Don't stir up anger.
Don't stir up anger. One says, don't drive your children to resentment. But instead, and let's get all these words.
Bring them up in the discipline and instruction.
Two words that they use. And both of those words are connected to God. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, King James says. What else?
Discipline
and instruction.
Training
and instruction. Correction and advice.
Because the Father is not a Christian, doesn't know one thing about the Word of God, what happens?
That person's got a little bit of work they need to do. And that's as much as I can say right now, because I want to go someplace else in just a second. But I think if we are going to function as parents, if we do not know what God's ordinances, God's directions are, if we can't provide this, we're in trouble. There's one translation I want to make sure you hear. Bring them up in or with, and then the words that you use, discipline or training or correction, instruction or advice. The translation said, inspired by the Lord. That's good, folks. The one says, oh, it's God's duties. I sort of got to bring them close and something happens. The other one says, it's still coming through me as a parent. One translation of Colossians 3, which also has this tag. If you go to Colossians 3:21, there's an extra little tag there, just like the tag in Ephesians. It says, don't irritate them or they will lose heart. Another one says, or you will crush their spirits. I made my grandson cry this week. I did not mean to. It was as accidental as anything can possibly be. If there was a proximate cause, it is that my eyes don't work very well. We were playing the game of sorry, and I had drawn a 2. And on the 2 it says, take a player out of your start onto the board, or move 2 steps and draw again. I had moved one out, and I had drawn again. I drew a 5. I set it down on the discard stack and started to take the steps. And Carter, my grandson, says, you're supposed to take 2 places. I said, no, I'm just supposed to move it. No, you're supposed to take 2 places. Because he'd seen me draw the 2. So I reached over to pick up the 2 from under the 5 so that I could read the crazy thing and see if maybe I had misinterpreted. At which point he says, you picked a card out of the discard pile. You're not allowed to do that. You cheated. I made my grandson cry. Does it matter why? Does it matter that I'm in the right? Which I tried to explain to him as logically as I could for the next 5 minutes. Of course not. That made no difference at all. My grandson thinks I'm a cheat and he doesn't want to play poker. It's funny, but it would have broken your heart to see that little boy cry. Later on that night, after I had left, we were over at his house. Barbara was going to put him to bed. I went home. They read a book about friends and about how to stay friends and go back to being friends after there's been a disagreement. And the phone rings and this little tiny boy says, I love you, Grandpa. I saw him yesterday at a soccer game. He's over it. I'm not. How easy is it to crush a child's spirit? What does Scripture say about it? Better for such a man that a millstone be put around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea than to break the faith of a little one. Is this important? You bet. Is this something we should condemn parents for when they don't do it well? I'm listening.
We should help them.
Boy, do we have to be careful there. Kids can spot a phony from a mile away. You can walk into church and say all the pious things you want to. When you go home, they see you the way you are. And if they see a conflict there, your relationship with that child is going to be impaired at levels that I don't think I can speak. How should we act as parents? The answer is we ought to get serious about living a genuine, authentic Christian life in the home as well as outside the home. Consistency. Being biblically obedient, being spiritually sensitive. If we act abusively toward our family, when nobody else is around, if we gossip and backstab others, if we watch things on TV we shouldn't watch, if we read magazines we shouldn't read, if our actions and attitudes at church are at odds with the actions and attitudes we exhibit at home, we make it tough for our kids to honor us. Are any parents ever going to be perfect? So it's not a question of what do I do if I mess up. What's the question? What do I do when I mess up? And what's the answer? Fess up. Try to find some kind of words to restore. In this particular case, Carter took the step. If we honestly confront our own flaws and failings to our children, to our spouses, to our family members, and then ask them to pray for us and mean it. Try to make amends as best we can for the actions we've taken that were wrong or for the things we didn't do that we should have done. We've at least built a consistency. We are not going to be perfect. Can I even do that? The answer is not in my own power. If I don't have the Spirit working with me, Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. If we let the Spirit help us, we've at least got a chance. What if we don't have children? What do we do then? Is this a lesson only for people who have children? You can honor your parents in the life you live, and you can help those who have children. There's a person in this room, I'm not going to look at them, but there's a person in this room who has spent her life helping other people's children learn in a situation that's tougher than probably most of us would believe. I heard a little piece of that this morning. The place where she has spent her life working, the children there of color, very few of them have a father in the home. And it's in an area where you wouldn't have expected to hear that. She herself doesn't have children. But she's being a parent. She's helping other people be parents that are worthy of honor. Children of your own family, children of friends in the church, children of your neighbors, children of your co-workers, or children that you're employed to work with. Does it matter if parents are bad? This is the last thing, and I know I'm taking a couple of extra minutes. Parents and their effectiveness has already been mentioned in the Ten Commandments. Did you see that as you were looking over this? Back earlier, it said in the section on idols, the consequences, the punishment of parents who hate me is experienced by their children, by their grandchildren, by their great-grandchildren. That's simply a fact of life. You can have generation after generation after generation of people affected by the things that you've done wrong as a parent. So, how do you honor a parent like that? And I got to get here before I quit. The answer is you break the cycle. And you're not going to do that by yourself. It's going to take the help of the Lord. It's going to take the help of Christian friends. But you break the cycle. You be a different parent than your parent was. If your parent was good, try to emulate them. If your parent was bad, you honor them by being different. And I think that's enough for one day. Psalm 27:10 says, God will gather me up if my mother and father forsake me. I think that's the verse for people whose parents weren't good. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for our parents. We thank you for the examples that they have set. And Father, today, if our parents, if there's somebody in the room whose parents were not good, I still thank you for those parents because they produced this friend of mine. I want to pray specifically for that person, that the kinds of things that they've experienced would be things that they could find under your strength and your leadership, how not to pass on. Help us all to help the people around us be parents that are better than we would be on our own. Help us work together under your leadership to try to make a place here
to where parents can learn to be parents who are worth honoring, and where children can learn to honor those parents. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.